This evening we're looking at the famine of hearing the Word of God. And before we get to the passage that talks about that, we need to have a tiny bit of background. If we look in Mark chapter 4, Jesus began to teach the crowds. And he didn't just say, well, this is my doctrine, and just say it really clearly. He told them instead a parable. It's like telling them a story that had meaning. And of course, some people didn't know what he was talking about. Mark chapter 4. In verse 10, well, actually, we'll start from verse 9. Jesus is finishing telling the parable. Now, it was the parable of the sowing of the seed. And the sower went to sow seed, and there was different kinds of ground the seed went onto. So let's look in verse 9. It says, he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he's told his parable, and he says that. Verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Okay, so first of all, what's he really addressing as a whole theme here? He's addressing about hearing. He's addressing about, as we saw there in verse 9, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So it isn't he that has ears to perceive sound, but he that has ears to grab hold of what he's saying and have a heart to understand what he's saying. So that talks about a work that God does in people's lives in opening their hearts to be receptive, but also that people of their own will are choosing that as well. And that's a key component with that. Now, we don't want to go into all the arguments about people's will and choices, and God knew their choices beforehand and all that, because we're talking very simply about the key issue here about hearing with your heart, hearing with your spiritual inner man ears. And then he begins to explain the parable, and he says in verse 13 that if they know that parable, it says then, I quote, and how then will you know all parables if you don't know this parable? So this parable is explaining a key point, and the key point is you'll understand anything in the Bible or what Jesus is saying. This is what he's really getting at. You'll understand the parables if you can understand the issue that he's dealing with, and the issue he's dealing with is different kinds of ground. So he's saying if you can understand about your readiness to receive the word and how open you are to understand the word of God, then you'll be able to understand all parables. And that's what he says in verse 14, because he begins to explain that the sower goeth, and it says the sower soweth the word. Okay, so what's that seed? The seed that's being sown is the word of God. And if you read in Luke the same account, he says that the seed is the word of God. So that seed is the word of God. So is there a problem with the seed? Let's think about this very carefully. And I'm just assuming that you know about this parable, that there's four different kinds of grounds. Some people have hard hearts. That's like seed going onto hard ground. The seed can't get anywhere on a hard ground. One kind of ground was a ground that was filled with thorns and thistles. And he illustrates that that is describing a person that's got other distractions in their life, and the word of God can't grow up in their life properly because there's too many things in the way, and things are coming in, getting in the way of the word of God. And then there's some people that have good ground. Verse 20 says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, so the seed goes to a good heart, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Okay, we'll get onto that in just a moment. So the problem isn't the word of God's seed, is it? The problem isn't the seed, because you realize the same seed that goes on the stony ground is the same seed that goes into the good grounds. So the problem isn't the seeds. The problem, in fact, is the readiness of a heart to receive the Word of God. So today we're dealing with how ready and open are we as believers and people generally on the planet Earth today, how open are they to the seeds of the Word of God? So let's ask the first question, is the seed available on planet Earth today? Are the seeds of the Word of God here? The second question going along with that is, are these seeds ready and able to be sown? And really, are these seeds being sown or are they around on the Word of God, on the planet Earth today? Is the seed of the Word of God present on Earth to go forth today? And the answer is yes, really it is. So then the issue isn't the seed, because the seed always does what seed does, which is goes into ground or goes somewhere and springs up. So the problem isn't the seed at all. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. The problem must be the different grounds or how people are receiving the Word of God. Clearly, some people have dishonest hearts. Some people have unready hearts. Some people, of course, have prideful, hard hearts. And so the seeds of the Word of God cannot grow up in those grounds or grow up properly or grow up with any endurance or grow up to bring fruit. Now, he then talks about in verse 20 about people who receive the seed, but there's still different measures to which they bring forth the fruit. So these are all good grounds, but some bring forth 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And what's that talking about? It's talking about, and we'll skip down to verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, there's people that do have ears to hear, and they're hearing. Verse 24, and he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. In other words, pay attention to the word of God and do what it says to do. With what measure ye meet, in other words, how much of it you accept and let it work in your life, what measure ye meet, with the it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. So there's some people that are getting to a 30-fold level, some people getting to a 60-fold level, and some people getting to the 100. So this is good because it's saying that some people are advancing further and further, and some are only going to 30, but some are going above that. And that's really good to understand, because you know then, as it says in verse 25, for he that hath to him shall be given. And he that hath not, if you don't even receive the seed of the word of God, from him shall be taken away, shall be taken even that which he hath. So if you don't receive the seeds of the word of God, if you're not letting it come in, everything, knowledge, understanding and wisdom is totally going away from you. But if you're letting it in, there's a compounding that's taking place, and there's an increase that's taking place, and a multiplying that's taking place, because the Word of God is bringing in godly knowledge and godly wisdom. And you can keep reading about that in this chapter, but we won't go into any more detail on that. But let's go now into Book of Amos, chapter 8. Now, Amos is in the latter part of the Old Testament. And in Amos chapter 8, that's after the Book of Daniel. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11 and 12, he gives a prophecy. So in all those small prophets there, minor prophets, you find a prophecy, and there's quite a few good prophecies people were to get into these books. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, verse 11 says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Now, you can interpret this to say, well, he's just talking about, you know, the land of Israel at that time when Amos was living and so on. But we can see from the Bible that the prophecy and the view of God is far beyond just the time when Amos was living, and that God can see a full view of history and is in fact giving a prophecy about the future, and we can see that it applies to today. And that's really becomes like an ultimate fulfillment of the prophecy, because it says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So there's a famine or a thirst for hearing the words of the Lord. And it says, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Okay, so we're dealing here with a prophecy that's saying that it seems like the word of God is lost. But we're really seeing that the word of God isn't lost, but the issue is people are looking at all the wrong thing of what they think the word of God is, and what they're expecting and where they're going to find what they think they're going to find, because they're not finding it, because in fact, even though the word of God, as we know today, is right here, the word of God is present, the word of God is knowable, there's all kinds of things that are getting in the way of that. There's all kinds of things where people are looking to other things to hear from God, not going to his word and not actually going to God to hear from God, but getting caught up in all wrong kinds of ideas. So really what we're seeing here is a prophecy about today, and you have all kinds of things happening today where people, they're hungry and thirsty for truth, and they want to have true spiritual needs met in their life, but they're not willing to hear the word of God itself. They want to run here or there to the latest revival breaking out somewhere in America, or to some conference somewhere in another part of the country where they think that's where to be. That's where I'll be, you know, fed and have my thirst quenched. And they think that's where the place will be to go, and they run all around the place, but in fact they're not finding a solution or an answer, because they're not looking and they're not willing to hear of the word of God. So the problem isn't the word of God being absent. As we see, if we look very carefully in verse 11, the last part of verse 11 says, it says there, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So the problem isn't that the words of the Lord are not there. The problem is they've got a problem with their hearing. They're not willing to go to where the words of God are or listen to them, even though they're all around the place. They're not willing to hear the words of the Lord. And that's a real issue. Notice that God sends this famine. And why is that? Well, if you were to study out about this, then you would find that in fact, if you were to look in other prophecy passages, which we're not going to look at, you'll see that God sends a strong delusion on people, and so they want to believe lies. Well, is that from Satan? No, it says that God actually is sending that as a judgment, and those people actually are being deceived by Satan, but God knows that because they've made a choice not to hear him. They've made a choice to go the wrong way, and therefore they're being deceived. And it's a delusion, and that's in fact one that God knows is coming upon them as a judgment. So if they can't hear the words of the Lord, that's actually a judgment on them. And so the only way to get out of that is to actually repent and to hear the words of the Lord. Let's just go forward in that idea a little bit. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'll start from verse 2, it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And what's the problem in the world of all the people that aren't hearing? It's not that the word of God isn't present. It's not that the word of God isn't being broadcast or is on the internet, because it clearly is easy for people to find it. It's all over the place. The word of God is present. The word of God, you know, people could come right now to a church right now that's actually holding a service right now. You know, they can do that. And they can, of course, access all kinds of materials that are on the internet, and there's stuff going on TV that they can look at. But there's churches all around the place, and that the word of God would be present for them if they were to seek it out and have a humble and hearing heart, an honest heart ready to receive and to bow down before the Lord and actually go and get it and receive it in. So the issue isn't the Word of God. The Word of God is clearly present. So the issue must be something is stopping for people to look and to receive of it and to hear it. And they could even go to a church. There's many people that could have where the Word of God is, but without a hearing heart, they could be sitting there and then go out and never anything entered into their heart. They just heard a sermon and walked out. So in verse 3 it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Well, the gospel isn't hid. And verse 4 shows what's really going on. "In whom," that's in the lost, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest..." Notice why he's blinding the minds, "lest..." So what's more pervasive here we'll see. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So what's more powerful? The gospel light, the seeds of the Word of God, or is the power of Satan and darkness and the unhearing heart, is that more powerful? Well, he's saying ultimately that the actual greater power is with the light of the gospel, with the power, as we can see in the parable, the power of the seeds of the Word of God. That's where the power is. So it's not as if the Word of God can't work or Satan's able to stop the Word itself, but clearly he's operating in this blinding ministry, you know, to minister blindness or administer blindness on people's hearts. Verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness..." Notice he's referring not only to Genesis chapter 1, but also to the power of the gospel. "Light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, what's he saying? He's saying that the gospel is knowledge, godly knowledge, the Word of God knowledge. That's what it is. It isn't just some shining light. It's not like you come into a building and they say, "Come here tonight," and you know, there's some kind of shining light, and, "Oh, I had a spiritual experience, a light shined on me," and that's it. No, there always has to be revelation and knowledge and understanding and wisdom and power of the Word, or some impact of the Holy Ghost with words. You notice that many of the gifts of the Spirit are connected to words, by the way. So it has to be to do with something happening that's based on knowledge. It can't be, "Well, just something happened, I don't know what, and now I'm born again." That doesn't make sense. So it has to be people have their conscience pricked. They wake up to know what is the truth of the gospel. Before, maybe they weren't knowing, for example, we're talking even among Christians, before they weren't knowing Christ the healer. They heard about it. They have an understanding in their hearts, and then they receive, "Christ is my healer." Well, that's by a shining light of the knowledge of the gospel increasing in their lives. But we're really talking here about the people who are resisting the Word of God and an opening up of the truth of the words of God. Now, verse 7 says, "For we have this treasure," he calls it a treasure, "in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So he's saying there's power being invested into the believers' lives to be ministers of this gospel and to be able to minister out the words of God, and it's words of power. It's a treasure, and it's going forward, and it's reaching people, as we see there in verse 6, because God has commanded the light to shine out of darkness. He has commanded. So in other words, he is using the earthen vessels. He is using the ministers to minister the seeds of the Word of God, the gospel increase in the earth. Let's look at a few more verses. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 14:21. It says there, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Notice that there's people who are willingly rejecting the truth. So the Word of God comes, and there's people who willingly will not hear. They willingly won't accept it. Same idea is in Acts 28, starting from verse 26. Acts 28, starting from verse 26. Actually, I'll just start from verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing, ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing, ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Okay, so what does that mean? That means greasy, fatty junk and gunk has blocked it all up, clogged it all up. Waxed gross, it's grown yucky and disgusting, full of fat and grease. Gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Lest, so they've closed them for a reason, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So notice there's a progression. People won't hear or receive the gospel, which is right there. They shut their eyes to it, they shut their ears to it, then their heart is hard to it, and they don't have a conversion or change in their life, and there's no healing or intervention from God in their life. Verse 28, be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God, which is actually a message in words, the word of God, and the message that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So he's saying that the gospel is being sent out. Now, this is back in the time of Paul. Well, it's being sent out. It's going across into the earth even today. And he's saying that the Gentiles, that they will hear it. What's he saying? There should be willingness among people's hearts to receive the gospel. Now, we've seen it. We saw it in historical times in the Roman Empire. The word of God went and people did receive it. It went to barbarian tribes in Gothic and other areas. They received it. It went to the old Irish people back in the time of Patrick when he preached there. They received it. And you know, the word of God went in Reformation times to European nations. And there was people, as we know, like in England, they received it. So we can see that there has been the gospel going forward and that Gentiles have heard it willingly and received it. Well, we want to see that continue. We can't see and say, well, the Bible had these promises in it, and the word of God went forward, but then, you know, come the 1800s or something, and that's the end of it, and it just went out, the light extinguished, the gospel stopped. You know, say, well, it went into Africa with David Livingstone and a bit like that, and maybe there was a Pentecostal revival, but that was the end. Now, we have to believe that the word of God is advancing forward from that, and that the Gentiles, that they will hear it, as it says there in that verse, not have a famine of hearing, even though there is a famine of hearing, but that there must be people who do hear and do receive the gospel. So let's go now one step further in this, and we'll look in Romans chapter 10. And in Romans 10, we'll begin to look at Romans 10, which talks about Paul's desire to see the Jewish people converted. So clearly the Jewish people have been resisting the gospel for years, as that's very obvious in the history of the world. They have been. But also that we should see and believe that the gospel is able to break through and get people converted. So let's have a look at chapter 10 of Romans, and that's what we'll look at now. So we'll begin from the start of the chapter. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a fear of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. What's that telling us? Something very important, verse 4. If you receive Christ, you can do what the Bible says to do. You know those Ten Commandments? Some people say, oh, you've got to follow these rules. You know, you've got to live a moral life. Well, here it's saying Christ is the end of the law, not meaning the rules don't apply. The opposite. If you receive Christ, you receive power to keep his commandments. He's the end of the law for righteousness because you're living in Christ, receiving his righteousness and doing righteously to everyone that believeth. We're going to understand it, and you should know, how do you come to a believing position? You'd have to know something. You'd have to hear something. And yes, that's in this chapter. How are you going to believe except you receive the word of God in? We'll see that later on in this chapter. Verse 5, for Moses describeth the righteousness, that's living right before God, which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. So there's some people, they're trying to work or do things like, oh, I'm looking to get the words of Christ and get his ways down from above. There's people today that are trying to bring Christ down from heaven through their activities. There's in fact whole movements based around that right now, about bringing Christ onto the earth through various trying to do things on earth to fulfill prophecies and bring it to pass. And we need, because the world is so dark, we need to try to get Christ down from above. We need to try to work out what he's on about, and we can have a change in nations on earth if we can bring Christ down from above. So what are they not believing? They're not believing that Christ's power has already been given, the Holy Ghost is already present, and we don't need Jesus to come back from heaven to get the things done. Why? Because the Great Commission said you can already do the things now. He already told them to go preach and to, you know, in other places to pray for people and get them healed and all that. So we don't need Jesus to come back to bring that, because we've already got that given now to the church presently today. So evidently there's people in unbelief about that, and in fact they get into wrong doctrines about trying to, you know, bring Christ, conjure down Christ from heaven. Verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. And you know, there's people that are into these doctrines about, oh, we've got to go into the Bible and read it from Bible times perspective and understand what was Paul really teaching. And there's the new teachings of Paul based on, you know, new scholarship and understanding. Well, that's all rubbish, because you don't understand Christ from going to some academic investigation which is based on unbelief, but you receive that God is able to speak now to this time by his words which are present. So you don't have to go crawling around in archaeology digs looking for old manuscripts or clay tablets or anything else to find the most genuine word of God from that time, that is, to bring up Christ from the dead or to go on some big expedition. But we can receive it quite clearly through the history of the church that we have even to this day, the very words present with us without contradiction or doubt. Verse 8 says, but what saith it? What saith the word of God? The faith of the word of God. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So it's right here present. So this is bringing together two key areas of doctrines that we can think about. One is that we believe we have the words of God. You know, we've got a perfect Bible. And so that's hearing that God is speaking today through his words. And the other aspect of that, which is equally important with that, is you have faith. You believe those words and put them into practice today, which is called faith doctrine, meaning you actually believe the promises and believe they apply right now, and that what he says is true right now. And you use the words of God to do things, to make it happen like what he said should happen. For example, if he said that by his stripes you were healed, you don't say, well, maybe that could be true. You believe that and expect and use those very words by your confessing of them, believing in your heart first and speaking out of your mouth that that is the reality, because that is what the Holy Ghost is outworking in the church today. So it's the two key points there, the point of having his word present and the work of the Spirit. So you can think about that, having a King James Bible word, you believe those words, and the Spirit, which is the Pentecostal or faith doctrine way of understanding what the Bible says about that the Holy Ghost actually is backing up those words right now. Verse 9 says that, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Well, that's pretty clear. Verse 11 says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Well, how can you be believing on Jesus if you don't actually have a proper way of explaining who he is and what his words are? I mean, how can you be saying, I obey and follow Jesus, but I only have a 99% accurate Bible to follow and that's it, and I refuse, and this is the real problem, and I refuse to accept that there's a 100% perfect Bible. You see, that's where the hardness of heart is manifesting even among professing or so-called confessing Christians today, is that there's a lot of resistance to the idea that God's words are actually present. And the same applies to those who reject having a proper faith. And where it says there, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, there's so many excuses people have about why you might be ashamed and you shouldn't expect stuff based on the word of God. In other words, it's an anti-faith and unbelief movement or approach, which again is predominant in much of Christianity today, saying basically, well, we're all sinners. They didn't even believe Jesus saved you from sin properly. And you can't expect healing because they don't believe that part of the promise. And like, you can't have tongues because that's not for today. And you can't have this and that and the other. So you can see there's attacks on having the words, and there's also attacks on the Holy Ghost moving today. Those two areas, there's, of course, in the world, a major attack on that. But even in churches, many people are not thinking right in these two areas. Verse 12 says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." What does that say to us? If you read a promise in the Old Testament of God's financial blessing, then it should be applicable for us today. If you read in the early church financial blessing, and you clearly do read about that in the early church, then it must be applicable for us today. And so whatever promises you have in the Bible are for us today. The Lord is rich unto all that call upon him means believe they actually have his words, just like they had in the New Testament, or they have the inspired originals. We have the word of God today. We hear that. And or they had the blessings of God then, because that's when the Holy Ghost was moving in that early church. Well, we have the same Holy Ghost today. So he's rich unto us that call upon him today. So prosperity is for us today too. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you know that saying, really the ultimate aim of all this is not just whosoever, meaning maybe somebody, but it's saying that this is a worldwide message, because he's saying whosoever ultimately means anyone on the planet Earth, meaning that he's expecting the gospel to get out there so that whosoever, meaning people all around the planet, he's expecting that. That whosoever could mean any person, anywhere. Verse 14, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So has God sent people? Is there power to get the word out? Yes. So if that's true, then the famine of hearing can be alleviated because God has sent preachers to preach, and that there must be beautiful feated preachers to preach. That's talking symbolically, of course, that they're coming with wonderful news. Verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Lots of good things in the gospel. Verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So what's the vital key here is really going to be about having a hearing heart ready to receive the words of God. Verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So God's word is able to give hearing or break open for there to be hearing. Now, he begins to get into a prophecy area again in verse 18 because he says, but I say, have they not heard? Well, there's people that have heard, but what have they done? They said, no, I reject that. I'm unwilling to receive that. And he says in verse 18, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth. Not just, oh, just went into Israel. No, the sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. So where's the gospel going? And where should it be present? Unto the ends of the world. So it should be going everywhere. Was it everywhere in the time of Paul? Because people say, well, he just meant the Roman world at that time. But was it really going to the ends of the Roman world even when Paul was alive? No, it was just going on its way there. So what we see is that the gospel ultimately is to be sent every single place. And that's what, by the way, let me just tell you, that's what when they brought the Bibles to Australia first, with the first fleet and after that, they expected to come and preach to Aborigine people because they expected that Aborigine people would listen to the gospel based on these kinds of promises, such as in Psalm 22. They actually expected that, so they came and made a missionary endeavour to actually preach to Aborigine people, and they set up a mission in Melbourne near the Yarra River to do exactly that as well. So people expected that the gospel would actually go to the ends of the earth and everywhere that people would hear it. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. So ultimately, God is using the Gentiles to get his word out. You know, and it's not based on, well, in the past, the Jews were used of God. But he's saying at this time, the Gentile people that he's raised up. And verse 20 says, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. You have to join that with Acts 28, verse 28, which talks about that the Gentiles will hear it. In other words, it's not up to those people that thought, oh, I don't know anything, and God manifested himself to them and said, good news, here's the gospel for you. And, you know, there was people ready to receive. Just like when William Booth went to the slums in London, there was people there ready to receive the gospel. And when John Wesley went preaching, there was people ready to receive the gospel. Why? Because God sent it to them. It wasn't because they'd earned it or, you know, or they're upper class people and they should hear it. No, he went wherever God has sent the gospel, he sent it to different places. They're just some examples I said. The gospel has gone forth, and as we know, there's been people that he manifested himself to and raised them up to preach the gospel. There was one man who was a weaver in a mill, and his name was David Livingstone. God didn't want him just to be working as a labourer, you know, in a mill, but he raised him up to be a great missionary into Africa. And, you know, that's exactly because he has a plan to manifest himself to people. Maybe those people in Africa, who were they? You know, people looked down on those people, but God wanted the gospel to go to those African people. He was made manifest unto them that asked not after him. And verse 21 it says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Well, just because there's been people resisting the gospel doesn't mean that that's the way it always has to be or should be, because we see that there's promises about people who do have a heart to hear and will respond. And if you went into the next chapter, which we're not going to go into tonight, you'd find that he promises for the Jews to have an open heart to respond to the gospel. People might say, well, all these years, Jewish people have been resisting the gospel. All these years, you know, had a hardened heart. Moses said it. Isaiah said it. Jesus found hard hearts among the Jewish people. He basically said that Capernaum and those other cities were going down to hell because they were resisting when the mighty works of God were done there. And he talked against people who were resisting what he was saying in his earthly ministry. And yet there's promises, and Paul talks about it in Romans 11, that the Jewish people themselves, that Israel, talking about the Jewish Israel, shall be saved as well as Gentiles coming in. So we need to be having an uplifted hearts and encouraged to know that there are things in the plan of God, to know that he is at work to open up and to have hearts ready to be receptive to hear his truth. Well, let's close with prayer there. Father, we thank you for your truth and that you've talked to us and are raising us up. And having sent preachers to preach is a very great privilege, because the treasure in earthen vessels is not a lightly esteemed thing, but is something very powerful that is able to reach very mightily in the earth and make a real difference in people's lives, because it's glad tidings of good things. We thank you for that, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.